better to not have a garden or whatever, you know.
Yeah. Well, I found that you can actually get lots of tomatoes and still let the weeds grow, so mm-hmm. Not a big deal. Just have to watch those snakes out in Howard's place. Well, Jim and I kind of grew up in the same part of the woods, our world, I guess. I grew up in eastern Pennsylvania, and Jim was out that way, too. And, you know, wherever you grow up is, I think you kind of have an attachment towards the history of that area. Now, living here in this part of the world for 25 years, I am getting a little bit of the history around here, even Kentucky, because we get the PBS channel, and I get to watch some of that stuff about Franklin... Frankfurt and Henry Clay and some of those big names, but really where I grew up is my heart, and what I know most of it is about the Revolutionary War, because in Eastern Pennsylvania was key, and Pennsylvania itself was a key player during that time. So, you know, I think my mom actually grew up in part of her life in Washington's Crossing. And so she was, as Ron Dart was just recently talking about, he said the word Prussians is actually the Hessians, and they were German Hessians who were fighting for the British. And so, you know, that part of the world and that part of the history is what I like. Kind of reminds me, the only time I skipped school, my senior year, me and my buddy, we were rabble-rousers. We got in his Volkswagen and drove down to Allentown, Pennsylvania to a church where they hid the Liberty Bell during the Revolutionary War so the British didn't get it and melt it down. So that's what I did on the day that I skipped school. Went on to a tour of a museum. So all countries kind of have artifacts. They have, you know, artifacts that represent their history and culture. So here in the United States, we have the Declaration of Independence. We have our Constitution. And so you can actually go to the National Archives and actually see them. You know, the White House and the Capitol building, you know, still inspire a certain bit of awe, even though the people occupying those places are kind of ruining it for me. But the White House and Capitol Building, the history about them, kind of still inspire me. We have Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell. You know, when I think about them, you know, like I said, I'm still inspired. A few years ago, Bi and I went on a trip, probably about 5 or 6 years ago. We went over to Virginia and went to Monticello, spent a day there. And I don't think we even had a plan. We were going to go to Monticello, and the next day we drove over to Mount Vernon. Liked it, enjoyed it. I recommend everyone do it for everyone to do. But how would you feel if a foreign power occupied the United States and they began to desecrate the founding documents? They went to the National Archives and they had a burning, and they got a match and they burnt all those, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. How would you feel if they started blowing up the White House and the Capitol building? And they went over to Mount Vernon and they took some bulldozers and they started pushing that old building, Washington's house that he built, and he started pushing it over to the Potomac River, and they threw gas on it and burned it. You know, how would you feel about that? It would be very distressing to us. Well, Israel had this happen to them on numerous occasions. In fact, it was really, really bad. Really, really bad. One woman stated, after Israel was going through a certain situation, she stated, "The glory of God has departed from Israel, for the Ark of the Covenant was taken." There was one time when the Philistines came in to Israel. Israel and the Philistines were fighting, and Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine how those people felt at that time? You know, how they would feel, one of their national treasures, not just something made from by man, but something given to them by God. You know, how they felt and how disheartening that day was. Today, I would like us to consider her statement in two ways. Nationally, think of her statement, the glory has departed from the United States, dot, dot, dot. Think about that station, that statement nationally. And we can also apply that statement to us personally. The glory has departed from my name, dot, dot, dot. And we can apply that statement personally as well. So today I would like to remind us, for Christians, that we need to treasure the glory that God gives us. That we should treasure the glory that God gives us. I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel 4. We can read verses 1 through 10 and read about that time when Israel's glory left. 1 Samuel 4, verse 1, it says, "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came," in verse 3, "came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies.'" Now, as you read that, do you think that's a good idea? Well, it seems stupid. It seems like a dumb thing to do, but they thought it was very, very smart. It kind of reminds me of our politicians today about, you know, it seems like they make one dumb law, and I sit there and I think, that's it. Okay, that's the last dumb law they're going to make. And 3 months later, there's another dumb law, something else, they're taking us down this way. And then they make another foolish thing, and this foolishness keeps on going on and on and on. And I say that decision to do that was just one of the foolish things that Israel did in a long line of being foolish. So it says, when the people came up in verse 3, they says, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take ourselves from the Shiloh, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now you think those priests there would have been what? Defending the Ark. Just like our leaders today put their hand on a Bible and they make a solemn oath to defend the Constitution of the United States. And you'd think that Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas would have been there to defend the Ark of the Covenant. Say, "No, this thing's precious. You're not going to do anything with this. You're not taking it anywhere." But what happens? Verse 5, "And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp." So they let it go. They weren't treasuring this artifact. They weren't treasuring this bit of glory which God gave them. "Then all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid." You know, the Philistines had more fear, had more reverence for the Ark of the Covenant than the children of Israel. And it goes on, "God has come into the camp. And they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness.'" Verse 9, "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." You know, that little section there just really, you know, it thinks about today. There was a time when people used to think the United States was a place to come, the place to go, when you wanted to migrate and find somewhere where you had opportunity, where you had freedom. You would go to the United States, and you went there because we had a constitution which guaranteed opportunity and freedom. And now today, we have our people who don't care about it and do anything to destroy it. And verse 10, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. What would happen today if 30,000 foot soldiers fell in one battle today? Boy, that would be a dark day. And it was a dark day for them as well. Well, not only did they lose the Ark of the Covenant that day, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the two tablets of commandments. There was Aaron's rod inside there, and there was a jar of manna. They lost that. You know, the symbolism of the Ark was significant. It was the symbol of heaven with the manna in there. It was the place of atonement. It was the place of entreaty. When God wanted to say something like he did to Moses and Aaron, there would be smoke or a cloud above the tabernacle, above the ark. Moses and Aaron say, oh, we better go. God is calling us. It's the place to know God's will. It's the symbol of God's law. And it's the symbol of God's holiness and glory. And if you lived in Israel at that time, how would you feel? What would your response be? Well, I think it'd be very, very dark. We go down to verse 19. Then his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, she was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down to get and gave birth. For her pains came upon her. So she was so traumatized by this event. You know, not only from the national perspective, but what she was experiencing personally. She was so traumatized by this event, she went into labor and she gives birth. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her and by her said to her, do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son. But she did not pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. You know, what a sorrowful day. Very sorrowful. And again, events like that go on in our own country today sometimes take you to a sorrow. You think, you throw up your hands. Like, how can they be so stupid? How can they be so foolish to keep on going down this path? Because we know where this path leads us. And where it leads us is no good for anyone. Well, what are some of the lessons which we can gain from this story? Well, I'd just like to remind us that we are a vessel where God chooses to display His glory. We are a vessel. And I mean we. I mean human beings, human nations. God chooses to display His glory. If we go over to Exodus 19, and read it beginning in verse 1. It says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. God's telling them, you obey me, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be the place, the nation, where my glory is displayed. You're going to be the nation that the rest of the world is going to look up to if you follow my ways. If we go to Deuteronomy 7 in verse 6. Basically reiterates the same thing. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." God singled them out and said, "You are the people I want to work through. And you will be holy. You will be special. You will be set. You will be set apart." The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to you, to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God looked down upon them, not because they were mighty, not because that they were great of and by themselves, but he looked upon them because they were few and that they were needy, and he says, "I'm going to make something great out of you. And it's you are the people that are going to reflect my glory." We know that administrations have now changed, where God is not working through a nation, but he's working through people. And we as Christians now are the temple of God. We are the building that God dwells in. And so it's us who should be reflecting God's glory today. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." I think there's an important point here that we should make. When God selects something or somebody to be holy, when God selects a person to be holy, we should realize and always remember, as we're turning to Ephesians 2 and beginning in verse 1, we should always remember that we are intrinsically inglorious without God. There's nothing glorious about us. And number two, without God in us, we have no glory. That we can only have any glory and reflect God's glory because of him. Now he has to choose us. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And we know that many of these Christians were indulging in some of the worst sins that we think are the worst sins that are even today. Because there were Christians at this time that were homosexuals, that were murderers, and they repented, and they gave up that lifestyle. We know that from Paul's other writings. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just like the nation of Israel, they were small. They were feeble. There's nothing good about them, but it was God who chose them. And the same thing about us. So if there's any goodness, if there's any holiness, if there's any glory in us, it is because of God. But if the glory is gone from a nation, or if the glory is gone from an individual, a person who ceases, doing good works, who ceases bearing the fruits of God's Spirit. If the glory is gone, we should recognize who left whom. Did God leave us, or did we leave God? We go back to 1 Samuel 2, and we'll pick up there back at that story. 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 12. Who left who? Because the lady said, she said that glory has departed from Israel. But why did it depart? Well, in verse 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 2, 12, it says, Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. I'm not sure what your translation says. Mine's the New American Standard Bible. It says they were worthless men. And I kind of look at our nation today and I say, there's a lot of elected officials that I would, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. Worthless men and women now. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And this wasn't God's law, this was their custom. This is what regularly happened. Then he would thrust it in the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. The priests were serving themselves. And I guess if these priests, Eli's sons and all the other priests, were alive today, they would probably be voting to exempt themselves from taxes, to exempt themselves from a health care law that is punitive. This type of people would be voting for themselves a lifetime salary. These people would be voting for themselves all the perks that they could. And verse 15, also before they burned the fat, the priest servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. What they wanted was steak. They didn't want the boiled meat anymore. They wanted a steak, and they wanted the fat on it. And if the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you will give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. It kind of reminds me again of what's going on today in our own country. This type of attitude. We can pick it up in verse 22. It says, Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that the sons were doing to all Israel. and how they lay with women who serve at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, can you imagine that? There's a religious structure, the tent of meeting. And at the doorway were prostitutes. And the priests weren't saying out there condemning this practice. The priests weren't out there prophesying, saying, stop doing this. If we do this, these sins are going to take our nation down. No, Eli, his sons were enjoying this sin. And he said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? He's actually, Eli's talking about his sons. Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. For if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Kind of reminds me of today. Our forefathers of this country, people of wisdom, might be dead, but their writings are still with us. They tell us wisdom. They give us truth. And the leaders of today want nothing to do with them. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and favor both with the Lord and with man. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be priests, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice, at my offering, which I commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? He's saying, look, we're the ones who, God is the one that set this up, not you. Why have you perverted it? In verse 30, therefore the Lord of God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I'll break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase your house will die in the prime of life. And this will be the sign to you which shall come concerning your sons, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them shall die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart, in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed ways. And it shall come about that everyone who is left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Well, the question again, if the glory leaves a country, that becomes perverted. Who left whom? If God had favor on it, who left whom? Well, by their actions, it was the priests. It was the leaders of Israel that left it. And I should say that if the glory of God is not emanating through us anymore, maybe we should look at our own life and look at our own attitude and look at our own actions, so that we can begin be a light for God. Well, how did the glory come back? We go to 1 Samuel 4 in verse 1. It says, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. sorry, I want to go to a different point. What, it's actually verse 1 Samuel 5 in verse 1, where it says the Philistines sin with the ark, and that's the episode, the experience with Dagon. And in chapter 6 it goes on. But where I want to go now is down to chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Because the ark does come back to Israel. And in verse 1 says, the men of Kirath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. The ark eventually ends up back with Israel. It says, it came about from the day that the ark remained at Kirath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. In verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods with the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. It's repentance. It is repentance. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtoreth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And he said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. If we want to get back right with God and experience God's glory, experience God's blessing, then we have to repent. That reminds me what we have to do on an individual basis if we turn to Psalm 51, beginning in verse 10. Through 13, it says, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. You know, David calls on God in his prayer of repentance to say, God, clean me up. Clean me up. Make me new. And that's what we have to do on a personal basis, and that's what nations and countries need to do. In the end, I just like to remind us that God is a God of glory. If we turn to Revelation 20:21. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. You know, that's really what we're looking for and what we're shooting for. In verse chapter 22, verse 1, he says, he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, which we truly need today. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of light of lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is a time when every human being who has been resurrected over to a immortal body will be able to see God and his glory. Was a citizen of the United States, I'm a little bit frustrated today, because I think God blessed our country. And in the essence, I think we've seen just a little bit of God's glory in our very beginning. I believe God took pity on us just like he did Israel. And there was a people who came over on the Mayflower seeking religious freedom. And there were some other people who came over just a little bit at a time on wooden boats and sailed the Atlantic Ocean, really not knowing where they were going. And they ended up here. And I think that God had grace on those people. But for some reason, the people all the way down today have rejected God, trying to reject God out of our society. And I think any bit of grace or glory that God allowed us to have, in my mind, is being pulled back. So I look forward to a time when, in Revelation 22, when all the nations, including the United States, are healed. And more importantly, for me personally, I think I need to consider my life. God has given me a unction of his Spirit. Am I allowing the Spirit to bear fruit in me? Am I living the life that God wants me to live? So I just encourage us to keep the glory of God alive in our lives.